A very good morning to you. I'll be speaking from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1, and I've titled my message as The Wall of Jerusalem is Broken. You have read that in the passage that we have just read. On the 9th of November, 1989, the Wall of Berlin was broken. It was a good event. The wall was erected some 30 years before to prevent Berliners from crossing over to the west. But we know that at that time, East Germany embraces communism. The breaking down of the wall signaled the end of communism in Europe. Germany once again became a one country, and the people in the East were free from the rule of communism. So it was a good breaking down of the wall of Berlin. Now, for this morning's message and the next Sundays, I'll be talking about the wall of Jerusalem. When was the wall of Jerusalem broken down? Now, we know that God had warned the nation of Israel long ago through his servants that they must follow the statutes of God. If they fail to obey, God will send a nation to punish them. They will be taken into captivity. They will suffer under the hands of the country that have defeated them. They did not obey God. Israel, the northern kingdom, was taken into captivity in the year 722 BC by the Assyrians. Well, we know why. If we study the scripture, we do see that none of the kings in the northern kingdom was a good king. If you just read at the conclusion of their lives, God says what they have done were evil and they have not walked in the way of the Lord. And you see the 22 kings had this conclusion given by God concerning their life. And in 722 BC, they were deported to Assyria. What about the southern kingdom? Some 136 years later, in the year 586 BC, Judah was taken into captivity by the Babylonians. And very much of the scripture that we read about Israel being taken into captivity was about the southern kingdom, Judah. Well, one reason why so much is said about Judah was because, one, the temple was in Judah, two, Jerusalem was the commercial city or the capital city at that time. Okay, and one of the distinctive features about Jerusalem is the wall. When the Babylonian came to Judah, they have a very effective campaign. Not very long, they captured Judah. They had this policy of deporting the captives into their land. So we are told that the Jews in Judah were taken into captivity, while the Babylonians were attacking Israel or Judah. They destroyed the temple. Precious things in the temple were taken away. And then we were told specifically that they destroyed the wall of Jerusalem. So they burned down the entire city as if. Well, one reason why they did that was to show their complete mastery over the defeated nation. Okay, I've conquered this nation, I completely destroyed it, and that's the end of Judah. Okay, so the temple was destroyed, the wall was broken down or destroyed. Why was the wall such an important feature to a city? Well, I've said in the beginning that the wall in Berlin kept the Easterners from going over to the West. Okay, it is a way to control the people living in the other boundary. To the city of Jerusalem, the wall was important because it kept strangers from entering into the land. Even to be very specific, it keeps animals from entering into the city. Okay. Now, if you read the entire book of Ezra and Nehemiah, you understand that with the broken down wall, the enemies came regularly to plunder, to destroy the city. They came in, they mocked at the citizens living in the city of Jerusalem. So, the people need a wall. It is a form of protection. But now the wall was broken down. So, from 586, the wall was destroyed. God, in His mercy, through the prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 25, said that God will take the people in captivity back to their respective places, Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom, specifically to Judah. Okay. 70 years later, God says He will take them back to their homeland. Now, the Jews started going back to Judah in the year 536 BC. That is about 50 years. In other words, 50 years after captivity, we see historically that the Jews started to return to Jerusalem. The first group of returnees were led by this man called Zerubbabel. And he led some 50,000 people back to Israel. To be specific, it was about 49,000 plus. But we round the figure up and we always say that it is about 50,000 people. They went back. The first thing they did was to repair the sanctuary. The sanctuary was important to the Jews because it is the place where they worship God. They repaired the altar so that they may perform sacrifices unto God. And then, some 80 years later, Ezra led another group of people back to Judah. So, we call that the second wave of return to Judah. And if we study the book of Ezra, we know that Ezra went back and his immediate concern was to have the word of God read to the people. So, if you read Ezra, you will see that on many occasions, Ezra sent in public places to read the book of the law. Okay, so earlier on, the temple, the altar were rebuilt, and Ezra now brings the word of God back to the people. But then something else was still missing. The wall of Jerusalem was still broken down. It was not until some 13 years later that Nehemiah returned to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. Now the question is, did the other returnees try to build the wall? They did. If you turn to Ezra chapter 4, and I'll start reading from verse 11, Ezra chapter 4, verse 11. And this is the copy of the letter that they sent unto him, even unto Artaxerxes the king. Thy servants, the men on this side of the river, and at such a time, be it known unto the king that the Jews which came up from thee to us are come unto Jerusalem, building the rebellious and the bad city, and have set up the walls thereof and joined the foundations. Be it known now unto the king that if this city be built and the walls set up again, then will they not pay toll, tribute, and custom, and so thou shalt damage the revenue of the kings. Alright, and then I will read verse 22 and 23. Take heed now that ye fail not to do this. Why should damage grow to the hurt of the kings? Now when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshah the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and make them to cease by force and power. Verse 24, then cease the work of the house of God which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Now, I read this passage to tell you that earlier on, the people went back and they did try to build up the wall again. Okay, but they faced a challenge. Now, remember, they have been away from the city for many years. A broken down cities, okay, and the cities have been occupied by strangers. Strangers means people from other country, alright. And in Ezra chapter 4, a particular group of people was mentioned, the Samaritans, okay. And then you have the different groups of people from Samaria who have occupied the land. And when the Jews return home, they build up the temple, they build up the altar. But these people aren't pleased when they started to reconstruct the wall. Basically, if the wall is up, you know, they cannot travel into the city freely. And so they lodge a complaint. Okay? They wrote a letter to King Artaxerxes. And they say that these people are trying to build up the wall. They are rebelling against you. And if the wall should be built, this is what they are going to do. They are not going to pay tribute. They are not going to pay tax to you anymore. And then they implore the king, stop them. And the last few verses I've read to you in Ezra chapter 4 verses 22 to 24 tells us that the king issued an edict to stop the Jews from the rebuilding of the wall and also part of the temple. Okay, so they were forbidden to continue in the building. Right. We come to Nehemiah chapter 1. This chapter tells us the history of the reconstruction of the wall. And it starts with Nehemiah. Now, I've outlined this chapter simply into 3 points. First of all, we want to see the condition of the wall. Secondly, we want to see the confession of sin. Lastly, we want to see the commitment to work. Let's look at verses 1 to 4 and we see the condition of the wall. We are told that the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace. Now, Nehemiah was in Shushan the palace. What was he doing there? Verse 11 tells us that he was the king's cupbearer. Now, in ancient time, you have this group of people whose duty specifically is to serve drink to the king. So they are called the king's cupbearer. They are very trusted by the king. Obviously, they have to be trusted, because when they bring the cup of water to the king must be sure that cup is not poison. Right? And it is safe for him to drink. So Nehemiah was a trusted servant of the king. He was the king's cup bearer. Okay. Now, remember, the wall was broken in 586 BC and the people were deported to Babylon. Nehemiah went to see the king for permission to go back to Judah to rebuild the wall in the year 445 BC. Now this is recorded in history. Okay, so from 586 to 445, that will be about 140 years. Now, apparently, Nehemiah could not have been one of the deportees from Judah to Babylon. Okay, if he would be, then he would have been more than 140 years old. So, here we do see that Nehemiah, a Jew, a second generation Jew, probably, alright, living in the land of Persia. Okay. But he must be an outstanding person. Remember, he's a Jew. And now he served the king in a very trusted position. Nehemiah grew up in Persia. I believe that he must have proven himself to be a man of integrity, an outstanding person. And I can only conclude one thing. He's outstanding because he knows God and he is obedient to the word of God. Okay. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. You see, we can't be a new man unless we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. And when God works in our heart, He not only saves us, He renews us. And in that sense, He recreates us to become a new person. So I believe that Nehemiah had that kind of life, a changed life. A life that pleases God. He seeks to honor God in all his way. And he was exalted to that very high position. We are told that he is the son of this man Hakaliah. We do not know who he is. Okay. So very little is known of Nehemiah, except that he is the son of Hakaliah, and then he is the cupbearer of King Artaxerxes. And then we can draw by conclusion that he has been an outstanding person. In all these years, Nehemiah had not forgotten his homeland. Apparently, his parents, the religious leaders, were deported to Persia, had taught him the word of God. I believe that he knew the story of deportation by the Babylonians. His ancestors were handcuffed, and then handcuffed in a sense, not with a metal handcuff that is used by police, but they have their own way of restraining captives in the past, you know, and brought into the land of Babylon. Now he heard these stories. He had not forgotten. I think above all, he has not forgotten what God said through the prophet. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah chapter 51 and look at verse 50. Jeremiah chapter 51 and verse 50. Ye that have escaped the sword, go away, stand not still, remember the Lord afar off, and let Jerusalem come into your mind. Okay. So, the word here, exhort. The people in exile who are standing afar off from Jerusalem, do not forget Jerusalem. Okay. Now, if you read the book of Psalms, there are many Psalms telling us how the Jews long for Jerusalem. They long to see Jerusalem in its glory. And that's the heart of the Jews, because Jerusalem is always in the center of their hearts. Okay? Because there is where the worship of God is. Remember, it's not just remembering a city. It's remembering a place where God is worshipped. Alright? Now, I want to just apply this in our life. Do we have that longing to come to church? Is coming to worship God in our hearts? Is Sunday a joy to you? You know, back in Singapore, we asked some youth, is Sunday a good day? The answer is no. Why? Because my parents make me come to church. I ought to spend half a day in church, you know, by the time the services end, it's 1 p.m. and half day is gone. Okay. But you see, the heart of the Jews, they long for Jerusalem. Not a city, but a city where God is. And hope that you have that longing to come into the house of God. And I hope that God will fill you with His presence, with His joy. That is what Jerusalem is all about. A city that is filled with gladness and joy. This is what coming to church is all about. That you will experience the wonderful joy of God in our hearts. I hope that joy of the Lord will be your strength. So, Nehemiah had not forgotten his homeland. And then in verse 2, we are told that a group of his brethren, that means his fellow Jews, came to Shushan. And in verse 2, the middle of the verse says, I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. You see, the first thing he did when he saw this group of Jews was to ask them a question. Okay? He says, I asked them. Now, the word ask is a very interesting word. Okay? Now, it's not a casual asking. Alright? I ask you, how are you? So it's very casual. Okay? But if you have not been well, and today you are in church, and I ask, how are you? That is specific. I want to know exactly how you are today. Are you feeling okay? Are you well? Okay? Now, the word ask there, in the original language, carries with it the idea of asking and expect an answer. So, it is not just casually, how are the people? How is Jerusalem? Nehemiah is concerned, really concerned for the people and the city. He asked, how are the Jews? How are the people in the city of Jerusalem doing? And then they replied in verse 3. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. Secondly, the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burnt with fire. Now what I do see here is this, that the people are suffering great affliction and reproach. Why? Well, because these strangers, foreigners, alright, kept coming in. So if the Jews build up their home, probably plant a vineyard, the enemies will come, destroy the vineyard, take away the vines. Yeah? If they try to build something nice, the enemies will come and take it away. Okay? And then each time when they face the enemies will say, you know, you are weak. Now, if you read Nehemiah, when they started to build the wall, the enemy says that even a little fox standing on top of it, the wall will collapse. And that is the kind of reproach that the people were suffering. Okay? In other words, the enemy says, you are weak. You know, you can't do anything. All we have to do is come, create a little trouble, and the whole city will be in a mess. So the people are suffering affliction and reproach. And the wall broken down, the gates thereof are burnt with fire. You know, there are different gates, huh? Okay? Around the wall. And each time, when the Jews built a wooden gate, the enemies will come, burn it down. On the other side, build the gate, the enemies will come and then burn it down. So they are suffering. Terrible, terrible affliction. Okay. And then verse 4 says, and it came to pass, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Now I want you to see here that having heard about the condition of the people and the war, Nehemiah had a spiritual response. Okay? It is a spiritual response. These are the things he did. He wept, he mourned, he fasted, and he prayed to God. Now, I want to apply this again. I want to say, are we facing challenging issues in our life? What are the problems we are facing today? I think we must have a spiritual response. What Nehemiah did was to cry to God. He wept, he mourned, he fasted, he prayed. Right? And we are told that he prayed day and night. We see his intensity in prayer, day and night. It's not just merely, Lord, please help me out of this trouble. Thank you. Amen. But he prayed day and night. We are told that he fasted. Now, in the Old Testament, the Jews had only to fast once a year. Okay? Here we are told that he fasted. In other words, it's not just once. And then I agree with a Bible teacher who says that based on many historical records, right, he prayed, he fasted for 4 months. 4 months. To show how concerned he is for his homeland. Now, are we concerned for our own spiritual state? Are we concerned with the issues that we are facing? We want to get out of it, yes. But many a time, we do not do it right. You know, I always say this, when someone is in need of money, the first thing comes to his mind is, I want to borrow. Okay? Now in Singapore, many of you here are from Singapore, from Hong Kong, from Malaysia. You know, there's a group of people who are called the loan shark. Now, why are they called the loan shark? Well, they are very willing to loan you money. Okay? But they charge you very high interest, such that you are not able to pay. You know? And so, the first thought is, I can't get from the bank, I can't get from relatives, so I go to these people. And soon, they realized the debt just keep growing and they just could not even pay the capital sum. They can't even pay the interest. So that is our solution to our problem. But I hope here we do see a very good instruction, a proper response, a spiritual response. And we see that Nehemiah had the right response. He wept, he mourned, he prayed, he fasted. Okay? So I hope if you are in that situation, do this. I trust our Almighty God will bring you a solution. And then the next thing we see in verse 5. And I say, I beseech thee, O God of heaven, and the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandment. Now I'm still under the first point, condition of the war. Okay? And here we see that Nehemiah plead to God on the ground that God is merciful. Now, let me say this. We cry to God. We pray in faith. Because we know that God hears prayer. We know that our God is a living God. Even before you cry to Him, He knows your problem. He has the answer. He just wants you to come to Him, trusting Him. Many a time, as parents, I know the need of my child, right? But I do not stretch out my hand to the child until he comes. Okay? For example, if your child is learning to walk, he says, come. You let the child come to you. And when the child tried 1, 2, 3 times, finally, he would be successful. But each time you see the child wobbling, you say, you know, it pains my heart to see him fall, so I must go reach out to him. Then the child will take a longer time to learn to walk. And that's how God wants to train us. He wants us to have confidence in Him. He's a God who hears and answers prayer. He is merciful. So if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just. He will forgive us of our sin and He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is His promise. Can we take hold of that promise? I hope we do. Now we come to the second outline. We want to see the confession of sin. From verse 6 onward. Nehemiah says, let thy ear now be attentive and thy eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned against thee. Now, I want you to see, number one, is that Nehemiah confessed his own sin. Verses 6 and 7, I want you to note that the personal pronoun changed from I to we. Because when Nehemiah confessed sin, he did not say that these people have sinned. Right. Now, notice, Nehemiah could have says, you know, it doesn't concern me what is happening in Judah, in Jerusalem. Alright? I've never lived there. I grew up in Persia. You know, I have a wonderful job in Persia. I'm the king's cup bearer. You know, I don't have to worry about what is happening in Judah. But he was not like that. He loved his home country. He loves his the land that he belongs to. Okay? Now, what caused the breaking down of the wall? Remember in the year 586 BC, they were taken by the Babylonians. The reason was that because his forefathers had not obeyed God. His forefathers worshipped idols and did those things that were wrong in the sight of God. As a result, they were taken into captivity. The wall was broken down. The temple destroyed. Now, he could have said, you know, this people in the past are responsible. They have sinned. Not me. I have not sinned. You see, Nehemiah had a different perspective. He realized that he could have done something earlier on, probably. You know, maybe earlier on, before 445 BC, he could have said, you know, I should have go back to Judah, you know, and do something, help in the building of the wall, chase out the strangers, probably. He realized that he is equally responsible for the situation of the city. Now, it's easy to finger point, right? That person. He's responsible. And we see this in the world. Sometimes we see in the church. Now, when we see that there is a problem in the church, who is responsible? I've heard this. The pastor is responsible. I also have heard this. The session members of the task force here in this case are responsible. Now, brethren, I hope we see this. We are all equally responsible. Remember, this is not the pastor's church, not the task force church. It is our church. Because we form the church. We are the body of Christ. And didn't Paul say that if one body, one member of the body suffers, the rest suffers? Do we realize that? So Nehemiah says that we have sinned, O God. And look at verse 7. We have dealt. Note the personal pronoun. It's in the plural form. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgment, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Okay, he says, we have done very corruptly. Okay. Our ways have not been right. Not only my forefathers, but I have done things that are wrong. I need to repent. I need to confess my sin. Now this is the right attitude. This is the attitude that God so desires. If we want to see blessings in our home, we want to see blessings in our church, let us realize that we all are responsible. And then, from verses 8 to 10, we see that Nehemiah trusted in the promises of God. Please read those verses yourself for time's sake. I told you earlier on that through the prophet Jeremiah, God told the Israelites that God will bring them back to their homeland after some years. They have been taken into captivity. To be specific, it's 70 years. And we see that 50 years after captivity, they started going back. So first way under Zerubbabel, second way under Ezra, and now with Nehemiah taking the lead, they're going back to rebuild the wall. Okay. And in these three verses, verses 8 to 10, Nehemiah prayed to God, God, remember your promise. Now, God doesn't need to be reminded. But God takes delight that we remember His promise. Do you remember His promises? So when you are in a particular situation, I say you have fear. Do you remember His promise? He says, fear not. I'm with you. When you have a specific need, do you remember the verse that says, my God shall supply all my needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus? Do you remember that? You see, when you remember, you say, God, you promised to be with me. I'm in danger now. When I'm having a specific need, I say, God, you have promised to supply all my needs according to your riches in glory. You see, God delights in that prayer. God doesn't need to be reminded. But God is pleased because you remember His promise. And I hope we do that when we pray. Okay. Now, remember, our sin are with us always. We cannot hide our sin. Don't hide sin. I always have this thought, you know, if I have done something wrong, and I decide to go and tell the person, I'm sorry. And the person says, I forgive you. You know how wonderful it is? But if let's say I refuse, I say, no, I'm not going to say sorry to him. Why must I do? He must come and say sorry to me. Okay? Then that grudge or that problem remains in me. And I carry it with me until I confess it. It's so terrible, isn't it? Okay, if I've taken somebody's things without permission, I bring it back to him. And the burden in my heart is taken away. So if I have sinned against God, I confess to him. And my burdens are taken away. It was said that a group of employees working on a 747 plane came up with this plan. They want to steal the life raft. You know, the one that you escape in the sea. Okay, and they wanted to steal it. Well, they managed to take it out of the plane and went out to sea. Once they have launched the raft, they realized that the police were behind them. Do you know why? Well, maybe many of us may not realize it, that every of these raft, okay, has a beacon. It will send out a signal to the rescuer, right, that this group of people in the raft is in danger, right, and they will be able to track their location. So there's a locator there. Okay. So what a illustration that our sin will find us out. Well, that locator may fail. Our God will never fail because He's all-knowing. Okay, let's come to the last point, the last outline. We want to see the commitment to work. Look at verse 11. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thy ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the cup's bearer. Now, who was this man that he's talking about? It's the king. It says, grant me mercy before this man, the king. I'm his cupbearer. Now, what is said here is this, that I'm going to see the king. I'm going to ask him for permission to go back to Judah to lead in the rebuilding of the wall. But we must bear in mind, 13 years ago, the king issued an edict and forbid the rebuilding of the wall. So Nehemiah had an uphill task. Going to the king, first of all, to ask something not related to his work, nothing to do with wine and drinks. You know, this is forbidden. And then secondly, to ask the king to reverse the law that he had issued 13 years ago. Almost impossible, right? But remember, Nehemiah trusted in God because God is the God of the impossible. He trusted in God. He had prayed. Remember, early on, he prayed. He not only prayed once, but he prayed day and night. And now he says, God, give me good success. I'm going to see the king. And next week we're going to see, we're going to see a bit of the king's goodness to Nehemiah. But what we want to see next week is that what Nehemiah had done inspired the people. And in chapter 2, this is what the people says. Let us go and do the work. And in chapter 6 verse 5, we are told that the wall of Jerusalem was rebuilt in 52 days, a record time. I'll tell you how long is the wall next week. But they used 52 days to complete the rebuilding. Okay. But what I want you to see is this, that the commitment to work starts with one man, Nehemiah. He says, I will go and see the king. And Nehemiah says, none of my problem. I'm very comfortable here. You know, why should I go and ask the king for permission to do this? So troublesome. All right, I might even be beheaded for asking a very silly request or a request that was denied years ago. No, he says, I'll go because I believe in God. I know who He is. Do we have that confidence? I hope you do. And because he was willing, we have this story of the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem. I don't know whether you have heard of this story of a little Dutch boy who put his finger into a hole in the duck. That is an embankment that keeps seawater from coming in. Now, I'm always amused whether this is a real story or was it a fairy tale told by one of those fairy tale tellers. Okay, so I went into the internet and I get two different responses. Okay, some say, no, it was not a real story. But I have one website that says he's very sure that this is a true story. Now, whether it is true or a fairy tale told by somebody, but I think the story is very relevant. Yeah, this Dutch boy, little boy, going to school, and he realized water coming out of the wall. And he saw a little hole. Instinctively, he put his finger there. And then he realized that the water stopped. And he stood there for a while before adults realized what he was doing. And then out come this story. If the boy had not done that, you know, the wall could have been broken down by the waves and the town or the city in that place will be flooded with water. But one boy did the right thing. Are we willing to do the right thing? May God help us. Let us all be willing. If every one of us do our part, I'm very sure God will bless in mightier ways. In mighty ways. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the example of Nehemiah and the instruction that we have received this morning. I pray that we'll be encouraged by your promises. I pray that we will take courage to do that which is right. Help us to be actively participating in the work of the ministry here. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.